Philippians 4:11, Paul writing from prison, where he wrote the book of Colossians as well that we've been studying through, writes in verse 11 these words. I'm focusing on the last, second part of the phrase where he says, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Let's bow together in prayer and ask God to bless us as we look at the subject of contentment this morning. Father, we pray that it's out of the heart that everything proceeds out. If our hearts are not content, our actions will prove itself out. And if our hearts are content, our actions will likewise prove that as well. So we pray this morning that in your mercy and in your grace, will you please bring about the change from the inside out? We do not want just a mere external changes. We're not looking for just mere morality, Lord. We're looking for a heart transformation. So please root out those deep desires within our heart that are sinful and replace them with a heart that is satisfied with you alone, Lord Jesus. By your Spirit, through your word, please do this in our hearts. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Notice what Paul is saying here. I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. That tells us some basic truths that even for the Apostle Paul, a contentment was not a natural thing. In other words, this did not come natural to him, because contentment is not a natural It is not a natural trait, if you will, for the human heart, because we are discontent people because of our old nature. And to replace that with this contented heart, while we have the new nature, we still have to fight off the desires of the old nature. That is why it is a process. That is why the Apostle Paul says, I have learned. It did not come natural to me. And contentment is a broad subject. It is not just the Christian who talks about contentment. Even the world talks about the need for contentment. Here are some quotes that underscore the value of contentment. He who is content can never be ruined. He is richest who is content with the least. Here's another one. He is well paid that is well satisfied. And another one, he who wants little always has enough. And here's another one, the contented man is never poor, the discontented never rich. But I think the most striking of all is this quote, if you are not satisfied with a little, you will not be satisfied with much. And we can understand as Christians, you know, this is an important subject because the Bible talks about this frequently. But it is interesting, even the world wrestles with this. But the difference between the world and us is that the person who is not in Christ does not have the power to counter these things. The believer has the power. But also, from a worldly perspective, if you are just content, does not mean that everything is fine, because the Bible teaches godliness with contentment is great gain, not just mere contentment. Because we do find a lot of non-believers who are extremely content. They lead simple lives. They're happy with what they have. So this is not just an issue of contentment in that sense, as if contentment is the ultimate thing. Godliness with contentment is of great gain, says the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 6. We'll talk about that later on. The word content, as Paul uses here, is a word that refers to being satisfied or self-sufficient. Now, the Greeks of Paul's day, for them it was, we would be content with our own self-sufficiency. In other words, their cause of contentment came from their own strength. They were relying on their own strength. I'm self-sufficient. I am, was their goal. I can accomplish everything on my own. I do not need anything outside of me to make me happy. I am self-sufficient. It describes someone who would bear calmly under all of life's pressures. Usually they were called as Stoics. They would just say, you know, like, I can handle it. They just kind of clench their teeth and in a silent way, I can handle it without even outwardly expressing. But inwardly, the heart becomes harder and harder and harder. That's the kind of contentment the world of during Paul's time pursued. But Paul, in contrast, is saying, look, my contentment comes, or my sufficiency comes because of my relationship with Christ. It is in this context, he writes in chapter 4, verse 13, two verses later, I can do all this through Christ who gives me strength. What? It's not, you know, people take verse 13 completely out of context and they just pick on everything and say, I can do this, I can do that through Christ who strengthens me. But look at the immediate context. Paul says, I've learned contentment, verse 12, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And then he follows up with, I can do all of this. That's this. What is this? To be content in no matter what circumstances I am. This is not a verse that teaches, go take on a project or something and then quote Philippians 4:13. It has nothing to do with anything like that. It's in this context of contentment. Because even later as he talks about, you were sharing in my troubles, there was financial need, you helped out, it was great, and all these sacrifices that you gave. Verse 19, my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. So this part of I can do all things, what Paul is saying is this, I can be content because Christ is sufficient for me. Always interpret scriptures within their context. Don't make the Bible say what you want it to say. It's amazing when people go down a path of sin, they will just take scriptures out of context and it's more to soothe the conscience. I need to do what I want to do, so let me pull some verses from here and there, give some vague meaning to it, and then say, well, I'm really not breaking the Bible, am I? We cannot fool God. We cannot fool God. So as a principle, we need to always interpret scriptures within its context. What Paul is saying is this, look, to be content is basically to be satisfied because we have Christ. That's what he's saying. Contentment is really being satisfied with just having Christ and Christ alone. Let me give you two things to think about this morning. I'm going to look at, in order for us to develop a heart of contentment, first of all, I want to look at the dangers of being discontent. The dangers, two dangers I want to give, and then we're going to talk about the path to developing a contented heart. Paul says, I have learned, so you and I need to learn as well, because we're still really in the kindergarten of this field of contentment. We need to grow. We need to grow. So we'll look at about four truths that will help us to develop a contented heart. First of all, the dangers. Danger number one, and I'm breaking into two categories. Category number one, discontentment with regards to money. Because that's one of the major things. And then second, I'm just going to say discontentment with regards to everything that's not money. Alright, so first thing, discontentment with regards to money. Why do I say that? Because Jesus himself warns us continually. And especially in Matthew 6:24, in one passage, he says, you cannot serve God and wealth. And again, the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 13, if you're in Philippians, just move a little forward to Hebrews 13, right in the subject of contentment. This is what the writer of Hebrews tells us. And it is interesting. Statistics tell us that the two main reasons for divorce is money issues and sexual problems. Those are the two main issues for divorce. And it's interesting, the writer of Hebrews combines both together in the realm of contentment. Notice first of all, verse 4, he says, marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. We saw that last week, so I'm not going to deal on that. I think we went through in great detail about sexual immorality last week. But then notice verse 5, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. In other words, again, the basis of contentment is being satisfied with Christ. Because God or Christ, you know, says, I never will leave you, I never will forsake you. Because I have Christ, I do not need to be discontent. Two major problems, and right in the realm of contentment. But God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So be content. be content. And of course, that 10th commandment, you shall not covet, does cover more than your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's cattle, neighbor's house, etc., etc. So discontentment is very real when it comes to money. The first danger is this: it can make us trust in money rather than God. Money has this deceptive power that it can make you and I trust in it rather than the living God. Take, for example, the rich young ruler who came to Jesus. Why did he not accept Jesus' call to surrender his life? If you read the accounts in either Matthew 19 or other passages, I believe it's Luke 18, you will see one of those things, or even Mark 10, you will see that the man walked away from Jesus because he had great possessions. He came to the right man. He asked the right question. And he got the right answer. Right man is Jesus. Right question, what should I do for eternal life? Right answer, give up everything and follow me. But he did not do the right thing. All he had was just head knowledge. And today the church is filled with people with head knowledge, but no heart transformation. That man walked away. That because he could not get salvation on his terms, he could not get a Jesus who would pat him on his back and say, live your own selfish lifestyle, I'll still get you into heaven. He said, no, surrender. He had great possessions. For him, his wealth was more important. I mean, imagine where that man is now. From the gospel records, as best as we know, this man was never saved. Assuming that he was never saved, today, do you think his riches are really profiting him? Proverbs 11:4 says, riches do not profit us in the day of wrath. Riches cannot buy us out. We cannot buy our way out of God's judgment. Because the blood of Christ is precious. Cannot be paid with silver or gold for salvation. It's only the precious blood of Jesus. For that man, the temporary mattered more than the eternal. And many, many, many are in that same path. The temporary matters more than that which is eternal. Money can not only make us trust in it rather than God, but the love of money, being discontent and going after more money, brings many sorrows even in this present world. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. If you're in Philippians, move over about 3 or 4 books. You will find yourself in 1 Timothy chapter 6. If you're following the church Bible, it's page 1195. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and in verse 9. Again, notice the immediate context, please. Let me read from verse 6. He's contrasting, the false teachers were focused on money. But the true teacher of God and the genuine believer should not be focused on that, should be living a godly lifestyle. Because in verse 5, he ends by saying that there's some who think that godliness is a mean to financial gain. But the contrast, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich, in other words, those who are not content with verse 8, and in this context of money, those who want to get rich fall into a temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. 70% of Jesus' parables warn us about the dangers of money. Why do you think the Lord would give so much emphasis? Notice how clear the text is. Those who want to get rich, immediate context, those who are not content with food and clothing, the basics of life, those who want more than that fall into this temptation, a trap, and Satan springs many traps out there. And they willingly walk into it. As a result, they plunge themselves into ruin and destruction. Wandered from the faith, pierced themselves, not only themselves, but the family around them also plunged into destruction. How many families ruined because the parents are not content? they pursue more and more and more of what they have enough of already. Very important. Very important. The wealthy Henry Ford once said, "I was happier when I was a mechanic." Rockefeller, one of the richest individuals who have ever lived, said, "I have made many millions, but they have brought me no happiness." Solomon, the richest man, in Ecclesiastes 5:12 writes this, "The sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep." Because you got more to lose. You think about it. How are my stocks doing? What about this? How's my 401k? How are my RRSP? You're constantly reflecting on that. Economy is going down. Panic. What will happen? But for the believer, God has said, "I will provide you food and covering. What more do you need? Be content. Be content." A third danger of being discontent with regards to money, it can lead us to be very selfish. Very selfish. See, if we want more, then we'll be afraid to give more. Because the reason we want more is because we want to keep it. It is amazing. I've challenged people in the past when people say, "Well, you know, they want to give to a charity," and they say, "Well, is the charitable organization, can I deduct from taxes and so forth?" And I say, "Look, if the Lord has placed a burden in your heart to give, irrespective of whether it brings a tax deduction or not, you give it. If it does, it does. No big deal. But don't seek to give or not give based on that. That is not the right principle. Because you give, because even in that sense, you want to give to get something back. It's not a right motive. It's not a right motive. Ultimately, giving is from the heart. We should give because we have been given. We don't own anything. We don't own anything. And there is selfishness when it comes to giving, either it is to God's work or even to those who are in need. 1 John 3 reminds us of that. Verses 16 through 18. You see a brother or sister in need and you just tell them, you know, "Go be fed, go be warm," etc., etc. Or in our case, we'll say, "We'll pray for you, we'll do all that." But when it is in your capacity to do something and you're afraid to do it, then it is sin. It's not about us doing what we cannot do. God never holds us to such kind of impossible standards. When we can do, but we're just afraid to take that wallet out of the pocket or that tear the check out of the checkbook and write generously. Then it is a sin. Then it becomes to the point where we're not content. We're selfish. We just want to hold it all for ourselves and say, "What about the rainy day for me?" But what about right now? The person is in need right in front of your eyes right now. You're afraid about something that might happen 20 years from now. You're afraid to touch your retirement account. But you don't even know if you live 20 years from now where there is some need that is right in front of you. Our giving will reflect, folks, if we are content or not. Our giving, you cannot fake that giving. The number of zeros cannot be faked. It's there. It's there. Now, if we fail, you know, even when God prospers us, it is not just to raise our standard of living, but it is to raise our standard of giving. Now, please understand clearly, sometimes we are in difficult situations and we need a little extra money just for some breathing room. There's nothing wrong with that. But what I'm saying is, if your only goal to get more money is to only raise your standard of living and to fulfill all the pleasures of your life, you've missed the whole point. A Christian should have the desire to be generous. To be generous. Selfish Christian is an oxymoron. Jesus said in Luke 12:48, "From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And to whom they've entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more." Now I understand that's not just a reference to the money context alone. If you're blessed with much talent, you should be serving the Lord more. It's just not about just limiting to money, but it does address money as well. So we're selfish to people, then we're not giving to the work of God also. Read Haggai 1 when you go home. The people were supposed to be building the temple, rebuilding everything, but they were focusing on their own homes. And God says, "You know what, my temple is in ruins, and here you are building all your fancy homes and all that, but still you're finding that money is not lasting. Your purses have pockets. Why? Because my house is in neglect. You brought all your produce home, I blew it away. That's my way of telling you, when you neglect what is important in terms of God's work. So support God's work. And I'm not just limiting to the local church. No, beyond that, there's a lot of need. Be generous. Be generous. Prioritize giving more than hoarding more. You remember the guy who wanted to hoard more when he was blessed more, Luke 12. The guy would be called very successful according to worldly terms. And Jesus said, "You fool, this very night your life is going to be required. Because all you were thinking about is building bigger barns, storing up more and more for yourself. Because your goal was, take it easy, my soul, eat, drink, and be merry. The whole goal of the universe, if you will, is that, when can I retire? When can I retire? So that I can just take it easy. Well, why not work till God gives us strength so that we can be more generous? So that we can be a blessing to others. If God has given us skill in our hands, He's given us employment, why not work? Why not work so that if I make more money, it's not just for me to eat, drink, be merry, but maybe I can be a blessing to others who are in need. I mean, what a radical transformation that would be in the way we view work. Not as a burden, but as a delight. Because through my employment, I could be a blessing to many. I could be a blessing to many. So these three dangers of money, making us trust in it rather than God, or bringing many sorrows when we pursue money, or making us very selfish, should warn us about the danger, especially when we are discontent with how much we have. But then there's a second area that's a more broad area. That's discontentment with regards to everything else, outside of money, outside of money. I mean, a spirit of discontentment permeates. It's not just in the financial situation. There are many Christians who are very content in terms of their financial situation, but they are discontent in other areas. For example, for some, they're not able to climb the corporate ladder. And it's not climbing the corporate ladder for greater paycheck. It's for the title. It's for the position. It's to show the world that I'm a manager. I'm a VP. I'm the president. I got so many people under me. It's more of the title, if you will. What's next to my name or under my name? That is discontentment. That is discontentment. For some, it's about prestige, recognition. Some, it's, I don't have a big enough house. Some, it's, I'm unappreciated at work. I'm unappreciated at home. I am single. Some are discontent. I am married. Some are discontent. I don't have children. Or I have this kind of a child. Or I'm physically unattractive. Or I'm in this situation, or I'm in that situation. That the list can go on and on and on. It's just when you probe your heart, right this very morning where you are, can you say, if you're sitting here as a genuine child of God, a true child of God, who's only resting in the blood of Jesus, can you honestly say you are content with your lot in life? That's a probing question. That's a probing question. Being discontent is not the solution. Let me make that clear. Being discontent is not the solution to whatever challenges you might be facing. And your challenges might be very real, very painful. But being discontent is not the way out. Being content actually is the cure for all your problems if you have Jesus. Let me give you four truths to consider about how we can develop a heart of discontentment. Number one truth we need to embrace and take it to our heart is discontentment is sin. Don't sugarcoat the problem. Don't sugarcoat the problem. If you want to find deliverance from anything, you must first take it for what it really is. If you are sick and the doctor tells you, here's your x-ray, here's your blood test, these are the results, you have a problem. And you can sit there and say, no, I don't have that problem. Guess what's the outcome? You will not take the medicine that the doctor prescribes. But when you say, I believe you have this problem. I believe. only then. Some people can still believe they have a problem and still refuse to take the medicine. But in order to take the medicine, you must believe. So in the same way, in order to pursue a path of contentment, you must first recognize it is a discontentment, is sin in the sight of God. If not, why else would God give us so many commands? The very fact that God says, be content, be it in Luke 3:14 when it came to the soldiers, John the Baptist was saying, they were asking, okay, you're telling us to repent. In what ways? And John is very, very wonderful in what he says. The soldier comes and asks, so what must I do? He says, be content with your wages. Because that's your problem, soldier. You're not satisfied with what you have, so you use force to get more money. He's giving practical pictures there. Be content with your wages, Luke 3 and verse 14. Then again, and we read in Hebrews 13, be it in the context of marriage or money, he says, be content. Be content. If you are not, or you can quote all kinds of scripture verses. It's not going to fly before God. Discontentment is sin. Why is discontentment sin? I'll give you two reasons why discontentment is sin. Number one reason, discontentment strikes at the sovereignty of God. Discontentment strikes at the sovereignty of God. What do I mean by that? What do we mean when we say God is sovereign? When we mean God, what we mean by God is sovereign, God is the ruler of my life. God can do whatever He wants to do with my life. When I'm discontent, you know what I'm saying? How dare you put me through this? We're questioning God. We're questioning God's ways. How could you allow me to be like this or go through this? We're discontent. We're grumbling within our hearts. We're resenting what is happening in our lives. And when we resent what's happening in our lives, we're telling God, you are not sovereign. God says, I will do whatever I want to do with you. We're saying, no. No. Jesus said, you surrender your life to me. We're saying, no, no, I cannot. Because if we really mean it, then we will not be grumbling. But also there's a second reason why discontentment is sin. It's because it strikes at the goodness of God. Not only does it strike at the sovereignty of God, we're denying God's goodness. Because all we will look at is, how bad my circumstances. How could a good, loving God do this to poor, old me? So we say God is not good. But is not God good? You look at the cross. Can we say God is not good? We don't look at the cross. We look at our circumstances. We look at our circumstances, they're bad. And we let all these voices of the world. It's amazing. Those who profess to be Christian many times take so many counsels from the world. And then they think that will not affect them. The reason why they take is they don't want godly counsel. They want the world, because the world will tell them what they want to hear. They have an itch, the world scratches for them. Because the world tells you God is not good. If God is good, why would He allow you to go through this? So discontentment is sin. If you want to develop a heart of contentment, acknowledge whatever you're discontent about today. Right this moment, whatever you're discontent about. Confess in your heart, God, it is sin. God, it is sin. Help me to see it for what it really is. It is sin. Open my eyes. Sometimes even as Christians, we can be blinded to our sin, even though others see it so clearly in us. And maybe others are not even aware. But you ask God to show it to you. It is sin. The deadly dangers of it. There's one area, though, I would say, it's good to be discontent. It's good to be discontent about our spiritual progress. Because it's dangerous to think we have arrived. So it's good to always be discontent. I am not where I am, but I'm pursuing. So be discontent in that sense alone. Secondly, second truth to remember is contentment is not dependent upon having more. Contentment is not dependent upon having more. Let's just take the example of Satan himself. You read Ezekiel 8:28 and Isaiah 14. Though they have a reference to the king of Babylon or the king of Tyre, it goes beyond that to a reference to Satan, because Satan is the one influencing this king of Babylon and king of Tyre. you read that within context, you'll understand. But my point simply is this. Satan, when he was created as Lucifer, was the top-ranking angel. In fact, he's called as the morning star. And guess who else is called as the morning star in Revelation 22? Jesus. No, that does not mean that Jesus and Satan are half-brothers like the Mormons teach. All right. The point is this. He was so created in beauty. He had everything. In fact, Ezekiel kind of tells us that he was like the leader of the music band, the angelic choir. And no wonder he's influencing so much through music these days, corrupting young people's hearts and old people's hearts. But that's a side note there. But the point is this. He had everything, yet he was not content. He wanted to be like the Most High, says Isaiah 14. So God brought him down. He thought that if I have just something more, he did not realize that it was a privilege to be where he was. He was not content with the situation. He wanted not to be under God, but co-equal with God. And the result, down was his fall. The first human beings, Adam and Eve. Folks, if someone had it all, they had it all. And they were in perfection. And yet, when Satan came and said, God's withheld you from that one thing. The attack is still the same today, folks. God is withholding you from that one thing, whatever that one thing might be. And you think, if I get that one thing, you'll be happy. You won't. You'll bring upon more misery upon yourself. I guarantee you, I promise you, because God cannot be mocked. God says, if you're not content with what you have, you will not be content with more. Adam and Eve thought, if they get that, that one thing, there was only one thing that was kept away from them. Only one thing. They had the whole world. You and I will never come close to that at all. And we think if we have more, we'll be happy. Folks, these people had everything and in a state of perfection, yet they sinned. What's the odds that you and I will be happy if we don't have that one thing we have and we think we get that, I'll be happy? It's a myth, it's a deception. That's how our hearts will deceive us. Our hearts will deceive us. Because all Satan kept bombarding Eve was, God is stingy. If God really loved you, why would he put you in this pit? She lost sight of all the goodness of God. She went after that which she should not have. She tried to justify that before God. Like how people do that, right? Take the Bible out of context just to justify. I mean, I've had people sit right across me. I've said this in the past. Sit right across me and say why it is biblical for them to divorce their spouse when there's absolutely no biblical basis whatsoever. Absolutely none whatsoever. They said, in fact, God is leading me to do this. I've had that happen. I've had that happen. It's sad. It breaks your heart. It breaks your heart. But discontentment, that's what Satan does. We need to understand, folks, we should not be ignorant of Satan's schemes, Paul says. Why? Because he is very deceitful and our hearts are deceitful too. Our hearts will make us think that my life will be much better if I'm not in this particular situation. Because we tend to tell people, you don't know what I'm going through. And that is true, we don't know what someone else is going through. But the point is not if I understand what you're going through or not. The point is, discontentment is not something that is approved by God. And contentment, you cannot say I'll develop a heart of contentment if only my situation changes. Because again, it's rooted only on having Jesus. Nothing more, nothing less. A quote reads it this way, as a rule, man is a fool. When it is hot, he wants it cool. And when it is cool, he wants it hot. Always wanting what is not. Always wanting what is not. And we're like that. Sometimes summer when it's hot, we say, you know what, I'll take winter. Winter is a lot better. And when it's real cold winter, oh man, I think we can take the heat better because at least you can turn up the AC. But we do that. We do that. When we're students, we're saying, get me any job. I mean, I would have no problem, any job, how many hours. Then after a few years, when you work those hours, man, student life was much better. A lot less stress. We all deal with that. We all deal with that. the story is told about a man, you know, who was not content with the size of his home. So because a lot of his friends had bigger homes and luxurious homes, and so he put his house in the market for sale. And one Sunday morning, you know, he was flipping through the papers and he saw an ad, and so he called the real estate agent. He said, "Oh, look at that house," because, you know, it had this listing number. It didn't give the address, listing number. And he said, "You know, this house, this is a perfect home. Look at how the bedrooms are, the deck is, the swimming pool, et cetera, et cetera." And then the guy said, "Let me get back to you on that." And so he says, and he said, "You know what house you're describing? You're describing your own house." That's our problem. We always think we get something that we don't have, we'll be happy. That is why the psalmist David said in Psalm 119 verse 37, "Turn my eyes away from worthless things." Memorize that. Psalm 119 verse 37, "Turn my eyes away from," the NAS puts it as, "turn my eyes from looking at vanity." Vanity means something that is fleeting, like that smoke of a coffee cup. Here now, gone in a few seconds. Turn my eyes away. And that is something we need God's help, folks. We need God's help to turn our eyes away from that which is worthless. That which is worthless. So we see the path to content, developing a contented heart. First of all, embrace discontentment is sin. Secondly, contentment is not dependent upon having more. And thirdly, contentment comes upon realizing our own unworthiness. No, we say, "God, I'm unworthy. You saved me." I've heard so many conversion stories, so many testimonies, and so have you. So have you. In our church, we have the practice before someone gets baptized, we say, "Give your testimony. Give your testimony. And take time. Take time. Whatever the Lord's laid in your heart, share it. Share it with the people." And one of the things that I often hear is people say, "What a wretch they are." Not that they were. They are. Despite being such a wretch, God has saved them. Should that attitude be only before you undergo your baptism? Should it not be a lifelong attitude? "Oh, what a wretch I am," says the Apostle Paul. "I'm the chief of sinners," he says. Not "I was," "I am." 30 years after his conversion, he says in 1 Timothy 1, "Chief of sinners, the foremost of all sinners, number one." And I don't think Paul was trying to say that, you know, to in a veiled form to get more applause. He really believed he was the foremost of sinners because he persecuted the church so violently. We say I'm worthless, but yet when something goes wrong in our lives, we say, "How could this happen to me?" Wait a minute, you just on your knees have said, "God, I'm a worthless person. You saved a wretch like me." We sing Amazing Grace, "Saved a wretch like me," etc., etc., beautiful songs. But yet on our knees, we say, "God, give me more. I'm discontent." Or sometimes we're angry, we don't even ask God. We're just grumbling in our hearts. Why didn't God give us more? Again, 1 Timothy 6:8 says, "If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content." Again, Philippians 4:19 says, "My God will supply all our needs," not our wants, not our wants, "according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus." Glorious riches. I think it is important we understand that we are unworthy, because what happens a lot of times, we play this comparison game. Look at all the people around me. Look at how happy their marriages are. Look at how happy their careers are. Look at how happy their children are. Look at how wonderful their health is. But look at me. Wait a minute, you just said you're unworthy. Then why are you seeking those blessings? We're liars a lot of times. We just lie blatantly and don't even think about it. Our hearts can be easily hardened when we go down a discontented path. We must believe God provides. Whatever you are craving for now, ask yourself this simple question. Whatever you are craving for now, will it matter after you die? If you truly can say it matters, then that is not a sinful craving. That is a good craving. That is why I said be discontent with your spiritual progress. But if you can honestly say, "What I crave for now will not matter the minute I die," then that is sinful craving. I think it's pretty easy for us to understand whether something we are craving for is right or wrong. It's right or wrong. Fourthly and finally, in the path to developing a contented heart, remember, contentment is not based on external circumstances, but on a relationship with Christ. Going back to the Philippians 4 and verse 11, Paul is in prison and he says, you know, no matter what my circumstances, I have learned to be content. And then he goes on to say, whether I have plenty or whether I have nothing, I have learned. I am not saying because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. In other words, what Paul is saying is this, look, my contentment is not based on my circumstances. The contentment of the world is based on circumstances, but the contentment for the Christian is not based on external, it's based on the internal heart. And when the heart realizes, I have the Holy Spirit living with me, I have Jesus Christ as my Lord, my Savior, I can be content. It's not based on my circumstances changing. That is why he will go on to say in verse 12, I'm reading that again, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. Those are all circumstantial. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. In other words, it's not based on the circumstances. And then he says, I can do all this. In other words, I can live this kind of a contented lifestyle through him who gives me strength. Now you see what Philippians 4:13 really means. It's about contentment. God wants to give us the strength to live contented lives. It is our responsibility to humble ourselves and accept that strength that God gives us. And when we don't, folks, when we don't, I'm telling you, this causes devastating consequences. Sometimes people later cry, why is my family broken? For years of pursuing a discontented lifestyle has its consequence that affects the next generation. And right away when you affect your children, you're affecting their children. That brings that exodus affecting the fourth generation really to bear upon that. Because it is very difficult for children to shake off the negative consequences they've experienced because of parental discontentment, be it whatever situation it might be. It does have a bearing. It does have a bearing. It is hard to shake off those thoughts that are shaped in your younger years. It's not based on circumstances. Now, some of you might be here this morning. You are reasonably content in life. But your contentment is based on circumstances. What do I mean by that? You have a relatively happy marriage. You're relatively having enough money. You have good health. Things are going well. So you're content because of your circumstances. However, pull one thing away from that, you probably would be a basket case. Be it a health gone, or a job gone, or the career that you've been dreaming about, God says a no. You will not be content because your contentment is based on these things. And that's dangerous. That's dangerous. Paul reminds Timothy, young Timothy, in chapter 6, verse 6 of his first letter, godliness is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. Again, godliness. God gives, I'm happy. God takes it away, I'm happy. Doesn't matter. Because my love for God is not based on stuff. That is exactly what Satan told God. You got everything covered for Job. That is why he serves you. Take away everything, you see he'll curse you. So first, his stuff was taken away. Relatives were taken away. His own children were taken away. Job still persevered. And then what did Satan say? Ah, those are external. Touch his body. He'll curse you. So his body was touched. Still, to the very end, Job never cursed God. Job had a lot of issues with God. A lot of questions he asked. But to the very end, Job did not question God. That shows to prove the true child of God need not be bribed by God to secure his love. Because that's what Satan's attack. You're bribing them. You're giving them all these things. That's why they're worshipping you. And many Christians worship God only for that. If I come, it's the whole word faith movement is built on that. Put a 10, get a 100. What do you think it's based on? Feeding your discontentment. Because you want more. That's why you go after these people. And that brings devastating consequences to you and your family. You cannot eliminate that, folks. It does bring. We reap what we sow. God cannot be mocked. God will not be mocked. That is why I always counsel young people also. When you pursue a career, don't pursue a career because it brings much money. Never. If God wants you to be in a career, whatever it is, God can make you rich. It is not even an issue for God. He can make you rich without a degree. He can keep you very limited in your income, even with a marvelous degree. Whatever it is, you leave it to God. You do the best that you can with an attitude, God, whatever lot you give for me, I will be content and I will use what you've given to me to be a blessing to others. Then God will shape your thought life. Then God will help you to choose what is right. People wrestle with, I need to know what the will of God is. The will of God is not that complicated. We just want the will of God to be conformed to our will. That's the problem, because we're discontent. So we're taught here, wonderful truth, the dangers and the cures. But in a nutshell, really, it boils down to this. Am I content with Christ alone? That's really what it boils down to. When I summarize all these things and put it in a simple sentence, because Christ alone is what will impact me for eternity. Eternity. It's dangerous. That is why it goes back to the desires, folks. As Colossians has been telling us, go back to the heart. Because what happens is in our heart, we keep rehearsing all the negative things in our life. And then we voice it out to others who are not godly, and they'll feed more into that. They'll feed more into that. Oh, poor you. Because they want to pour out their own discontentment, so they find you a willing and a sacrificial lamb for the slaughter. And especially when believers went, or professing believers, vent all their negatives in their lives to unbelievers. What kind of a counselor are you going to be getting from them? Not godly. Well, they might give some good moral stuff, but at the end of the day, it lacks scriptural authority. I want to know what God has said about this. I don't care about the world's opinion. I want the Word. I want the Word. That is why we need to guard our heart. We're so busy adding up our troubles, we forget to count our blessings. That is why, as the memory verse said about a couple of weeks ago, Philippians 4:8, think of those things that are true. It first starts, if you read Philippians 4:8 carefully, the first thing about thinking is what is true. Then it goes to what is pure, etc., etc. What is true? What is true? The Word. The Word should shape our thinking, and the Word shapes our thinking. Then our actions will be transformed. Remember this, folks. If you are a child of God, God never, ever allows anything in your life, even the most heinous sin committed against you, He has not allowed it to bring you down, but for you to be built through it. You must believe it. If you don't believe it, you're denying the sovereignty of God. You're denying the goodness of God. That is the all things working together for the good of those who love God, as God is working in their lives to make them become more like Jesus Christ. Imagine the abuse Jesus went through. Can anyone go through such things? He went through so much. And yet when we go through so little, we immediately want to jump the ship. We want to bail out. We don't want Christ. We don't want His Word. We twist Scripture. We go down the path of destruction. Folks, beware. Don't do that. Let this message really be a plea from God. Be content with your circumstances. Be content with what you have or not have. Because He has said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Behold, God is my helper. God is my helper. Let's pray together. Father, Ephesians 1:3 tells us that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And Isaiah 46:4 reminds us that even to your old age and your gray hairs, I am He who will sustain you. I have made you and I will carry you. I will sustain you and I will rescue you. No matter what age we are, Lord, no matter how failing our bodies might be, no matter what challenges we might face, we as your children are blessed. Blessed beyond our belief, beyond our understanding. Lord, help us, Lord, to remember that. Change the desires of our heart. Oh Lord, I pray that you will protect our hearts from recycling all the negatives in our lives. But Lord, may our hearts this morning, Lord, have that kind of an attitude, Lord, that resolves to say, I am not just deleting the files, but I'm just emptying the trash bin once and for all. I want to start a new life, a new beginning. And a new beginning is possible, Lord. It's possible. But it's possible only when our hearts are broken, when our hearts truly confess those areas where we've been pursuing that are wrong. I cannot make that happen in any heart, including mine. I need your Spirit to do that work. Will you please? Will you genuinely, please, I plead with you, work that in our hearts. Do not want anyone, Lord, to pursue a path of destruction. But please, help us to pursue that path of godliness. And then, when contentment is accompanied with that godliness, then and only then it is great gain. Oh, what joy we will experience, Lord, when we just yield to your word. Truly, Lord, your path is the path that brings us true joy. Happy are all who pursue the path of righteousness, Lord. Please, help us to pursue that. In Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake we ask. Amen. I want to invite Pierre to come in.